Encouraged. I was encouraged by being here and thankful to have another opportunity to assemble together this evening. Appreciate so very much you being here, and we'll finish the sermon tonight that began this morning as we talked about Calvinism, five tenets of things that they believe. And I say they because, and you got to recognize, I mentioned this in the sermon this morning, but not every denomination believes the same thing. And you're going to find so many variations within different denominational bodies. All Pentecostal churches don't believe the same thing. All Baptist churches don't believe the same thing. And so I presented the things this morning not from the standpoint that every Baptist you talk to believe the things that we talked about in the sermon this morning. And it's kind of like premillennialism, and there's so many different teachings along that come along with that, and not every denominational body believes every point concerning premillennialism, but many of them do. And so I hope that the lesson was beneficial to you. I realize it's a little bit on the long side this morning. I say that not without apology, but it just is what it was, and I don't think that tonight will be as long as the sermon was this morning, since we only have a couple of points left to talk about. But concerning things of the Bible, I could just go on and on concerning those things. And when things come to mind that I think you ought to know about, then I just want to share them with you and give you as much as I can in the time that I have with you to do that. And so this morning we talked about the first three tenets of Calvinism, which, again, if you just remember that acronym, TULIP, and we didn't come up with that. That's what they came up with themselves to help them remember them. And you can remember those points yourself. If you think about the flower tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, that was the three that we talked about this morning. That leaves us two more for tonight: irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. And so we'll talk about beginning irresistible grace. And Ethan did a good job in reading the scripture reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, as we talked about this morning, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all mankind to be saved, and He made provision for our salvation. And we need to appreciate that and understand that any who want to obey can obey. And at the end of the day, all of us do what we want to do. And there's just absolutely, and I'll put it another way, it's just absolutely nonsense to say that I want to go to heaven, then at the end of the day not go to heaven. If I want to go to heaven, then I can go if I want to. And there's times probably along life's way that as we try to study with people, we have the mindset that we do everything just about short of begging. And really, our days of begging really ought to be long gone in many aspects. We can plead and we can plead and we can plead. And I'm all about studying with somebody if that somebody wants to listen to truth. But the reality is that not everybody wants to talk about the truth. And a lot of people who are in their sin and don't want to obey the gospel don't want you talking to them about the gospel. And so if somebody wants to talk about the gospel, I'm all game for that, aren't you? And if they don't, then at the end of the day, they'll do what they want to do. And we just have to understand that. But they have this idea of irresistible grace. Grace is so strong, you cannot help but to yield to it. And again, a lot of these tenets really take individual responsibility out of the equation. Individual choice out of the equation. Because if you are lost, you can't be saved. And if you're saved, you can't be lost. And if the grace of God is being extended to you, then it's so strong that you can't do anything to resist it. But again, I want to know what God's Word says about that. And we've talked about, we've tried best we can in the slides that I presented to you to give you what they say about it, and then just kind of compare that with the Word of God. And again, this is according to the five points of Calvinism: defined, defended, and documented. The gospel invitation extends a call to salvation to everyone. Do you agree with that? To just face value to that statement. The gospel invitation extends a call to salvation to everyone who hears it, who hears its message. I wrote a passage on the board this morning, a reference to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. that we've got to be taught. Jesus said, all that come unto me must be drawn of the Father. And then he talks about those that will be taught. The only way that we can come unto Christ is to be taught. Somewhere I read in a book that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That sound familiar to you? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Yes, we are called by God. The question is, how does God call us? If I were to ask you, where is a passage that talks about being called? Could you think of one? One that immediately comes to my mind is when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and you need to jot it down. I might have it, I can't remember if I have it on a slide or not, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, whereunto he called you. Now the Bible often talks about being called. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you can make a little cross reference to the book of John chapter 6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14 as you think about calling. God does call men today. Everybody is called by the gospel. It invites all men without distinction to drink freely of the water of life and live. Some of these statements, I wonder why in the world that they would even make a statement that they do when we have looked at these other points, that if you're lost, you can't do anything to be saved. If you're saved, you can't do anything to be lost. We'll cover that point in just a moment. And then make a statement to say it invites all men without distinction to drink freely of the water of life and live. Now, which is it? But nonetheless, it promises salvation to all who repent and believe. And again, it's another statement. Why would you say that when you say that we are saved by faith or by grace without anything in addition to it? And then turn around and talk about repenting. But this outward general call extending to the elect and non-elect alike will not bring sinners to Christ. Their words, not mine. Why? Because men are by nature dead. We already dealt with that. Dead in sin and are under its power. They are of themselves unable and unwilling to forsake their evil ways and turn to Christ for mercy. Consequently, the unregenerate will not respond to the gospel call to repentance and faith. No amount of external threatening or promises will cause blind, deaf, dead, rebellious sinners to bow before Christ as Lord and to look to Him alone for salvation. Such an act of faith and submission is contrary to the lost man's nature. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And we've talked about that in the first three points. Why on earth say, save yourselves from this untoward generation if you cannot save yourselves from this untoward generation? Why say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do if you can't do anything about it? How would you know that you could anyway? Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Or why ask the question, sirs, what must we do to be saved? How would you know that you're in a position to do anything to be saved? Therefore, the Holy Spirit, in order to bring God's elect to salvation, extends to them a special inward call in addition to the outward call contained in the gospel message. One of the things that immediately comes to my mind is book, chapter, verse, please. Where does the Bible say that? We've been talking about from the book of Acts and talked about this morning beginning in Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius of Gentile, a Gentile. And I pointed out the fact that even Cornelius stated, we are here to hear all, we are gathered here, ready to hear all that is commanded thee of God. And he was told, as stated in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, send for Simon, who will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, I want you to remember this point of this lesson when we begin to think about expounding it unto them in order in Acts chapter 11. You know when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius, the Gentiles? Before or after they heard the gospel message? Did you ever think about that? If I heard, I think somebody said after. Peter said when he kind of gave a defense about going unto the Jews, or the Gentiles rather, he was giving a defense of that to the Jews. You know what he said? As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They hadn't heard the gospel message. Yet Peter said that the Holy Spirit fell upon them when he began to speak, not after he concluded. Called by the gospel, sanctified by the gospel, made clean by the gospel. John chapter 15, verse 3, and other passages that talk about that. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings him to faith in Christ. Now, they say inevitably brings him to faith. That means that it's going to happen because they believe it's irresistible. And so the Holy Spirit, when the elect now, you got to keep that in mind, not everybody, because Jesus didn't die for everybody, they say, limited atonement. But when the elect, those who God had already pre-selected, when they hear the gospel, then the Holy Spirit will perform a work in them that will lead them inevitably to obey. But you can't go to the Bible and find that. Able and unwilling. The Bible Baptist Hour. They say, God makes them willing in the day of His power. He does not force salvation on people that don't want it. He makes them willing. Now, I'm not going to make you do it, but I'm going to make you willing to do it. Does the Bible say that? You know, the Bible from Old to New Testament talks about men and women having a choice. We ended the sermon this morning talking about that. Having a choice to obey. You can accept it or you cannot accept it. Like in Hebrews chapter 3, as in the day of provocation, harden not your heart. Who's responsible for hardening not your heart? We are. And you could think about all those passages, Joshua chapter 24, and others, but here's some I put on the screen. Acts chapter 26 and then verse 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Agrippa said. Felix said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Joshua 24 and then verse 15. Choose you this day. 1 Kings chapter 18 and then verse 21. And again, you mark these down in your Bible or take some notes along the way. And when you talk to individuals, you'd have these to help them see what the Bible says about it. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, listen to this question. Sometimes we spend too much time straddling the fence. Someone long ago, a good friend of mine that's very good in his field of work, and he dealt a lot with the mental health aspect of things, and was a licensed clinical social worker, but he said many times individuals cause themselves the most grief, not because, you take this for what it's worth, don't run too far with it, not because of making the wrong decision, but not making any decision at all, indecisiveness. And in this passage, he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? Sometimes God's people have a problem not being able to make their mind up. And I need to think about that passage. How long you make up your mind as to what you're going to do. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, he discussed the fact that they were buried with Christ in baptism. That's what the first part of the chapter deals with. And then he says, know ye not that to him whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, to him you are servants to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I've already mentioned to you Acts chapter 2 and then verse 40. Say, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so, again, you've got to make your mind up. You've got to decide. You've got to choose what you're going to do. There's no miracle involved in man's salvation today. All that is done on the part of man today is in response to what God has done. and making our salvation possible. Sending His Son, revealing the Word, and then our response to what God has done in obedience to His Word. This last point on the perseverance of the saints is probably, I would think, out of all of the five tenets, the one that is the most widely known, the most well known. Irresistible or perseverance of the saints. And this is the teaching that says, once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. And you could just go on and on with different ways in which to deal with this, but I've shared with you probably that what I think is the most effective way to deal with once saved, always saved. And if I don't forget, I'll share that with you in just a moment. I have in the past, but I'll repeat it. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain to heaven. It is saints, those who are set apart by the Spirit, who persevere to the end. How would you know? How would you know? If I did what the Bible says to do to be saved. Now again, they have a slanted idea on what you must do in order to be saved. But if I did what the next person did to be saved, how could I know I was saved? Now, they say not every person that does that is going to persevere to the end, but really only those that are truly saints. Well, how would I know that I was truly a saint if I did what the next person did in order to be a saint? I don't know if I've ever heard a clear-cut response that would answer that from somebody who believes in these points that we've been talking about. How would you know? Everyone you talk about says, yeah, I'm among the saved. I've never met anyone that says, preacher, you're wasting time. I was foreordained by God to be lost. How would you know? How would you know that you were one of the ones that God said would never be saved? Well, I guess we don't know, so we've got to keep preaching, they might say. Well, what's the use? What's the use in living the life of a Christian, doing what I think the Bible says to do in order to go to heaven, if at the end of the day I couldn't go? Nowhere does the Bible say that. Everywhere does the Bible say that God does want us to go to heaven. He's given us a way in which we can go to heaven. He's given us His Word, which is a clear-cut direction to get to heaven. I've just got to obey it. And if I do what the Bible says to do, if I do what God said to do as revealed in the Bible, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can know for a certainty that heaven will be my eternal home. And don't ever fall prey to this notion, well, I can just hope. At the end of the day, the best I can do is just hope. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, we have hope for others who have died in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. But you can know where you're going to go. I don't want to come to the end of life's way and not even know whether I've done what God would have me to do or not. Fact is, we can know. And Paul was very sure of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Yes, we do have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven, but that's what we're going to receive. I can know whether or not I've done what God would have me to do. Our spirit bears spirit witness with His Spirit that we are the children of God. And I can know whether or not I'm faithful and die in faith. But he said, it is saints, those who are set apart by the Spirit, and saint does mean those who are set apart by the Spirit, who persevere to the end. Well, you got to be faithful, but can a person obey the gospel, therefore being sanctified by the Spirit, set apart for the service of God, and then fail to remain faithful? Can they live their life in such a way as to fall away from a right relationship with God? I'll give you some passages in a minute. It is believers, those who are given true living faith in Christ, who are secure and safe in Him. Many who profess to believe fall away, but they do not fall from grace, for they were never in grace. How do you know? How do you know that an individual obeys, but they weren't in grace? Now again, they have a misconception of what it means to be in grace and how one gets in a right relationship with God. But nonetheless, when an individual says, oh, I've done what God would have me to do, how do you know that they didn't? is my question about that. True believers do fall into temptations and they do commit grievous sins, but these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ. And so, and by the way, you can know whether or not somebody has if you just open up the pages of the Bible and see, weigh what they did with what the Bible says, which is can be an effective way to teach somebody how to become a Christian. Here's what you said you did. Here's what the Bible says to do. See any difference? But notice here that they separate and they say, yeah, you do commit sin, but they're not grievous sins. They don't really separate you from God. The Bible makes no distinction between a sin that will and a sin that won't. The Bible says we are separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And sin will cause us to be lost, regardless of what that sin might be. No matter how big or little it might seem to be in our eyes, God doesn't categorize sin. I gave these quotes before. A Baptist preacher by the name of Sam Moore, someone recently asked me about these quotes, and here it is if you want it. But we take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. That is settled in Christ and Christ alone. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from fornication or from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. And so, if you're a believer, if you've obeyed, if you're a Christian, a true Christian now, then it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you may do, and he gives a span here from idolatry to murder. It's not going to make you in any danger. Not going to be lost anyway, because you're going to persevere until the end. Bible teach that. I'll give you some passages that you need to know in just a moment. Here's another one that is just, I think, a strong statement. But this represents what Calvinists believe. And I don't mean every person in denomination believes this. But I gave you the quote from the Hiscox Standard Manual for Baptist Churches this morning that they decided, we've decidedly made up our minds that we are Calvinistic in our teaching. Bill Foster said, if I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I could not go to hell. In fact, I could not go to hell if I wanted to. Can't go if I want to. Perseverance of the saints. If I'm among the elect, it doesn't matter if I want to go to hell, can't go. If on the judgment day I should find that my loved ones are lost and should lose all desire to be saved and should beg God to send me to hell with them, he could not do it. Does the Bible teach that? But that's what they believe. That's their quote. We didn't make that up. Did you, Blaine? Blaine said he didn't make it up. I didn't either. That's their quote. Once saved, always saved. In their own words, the Bible Baptists say, when we speak of final perseverance, we are therefore saying that those whom God has chosen, redeemed, and effectually called cannot totally or finally fall, but shall be utterly saved. Now, sometimes people may want to say, well, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart. And therefore, he'll always come back. Well, no, the book of Proverbs is a book of general rules, and there are exceptions to rules, and no, you can train up a child in the way that he should go, and that doesn't mean he's going to be faithful to it when he gets out from under your roof. Why? Because he has individual choice. He's a free moral agent. He can say, I'm going to choose to do what mom and dad taught me, or I can choose not to do it. It's just a general rule. There are people who are reared up by godly parents who choose later on in life to not do what mommy and daddy taught them to do before they moved out of their home. Not mom and dad's fault. It's just a fact of the choice that they can choose, or the fact of the matter that they can choose what they're going to do. In spite of what mom and dad taught them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, and then verse 25, concerning Judas, who by transgression fell. that he might go to his own place. Now, this is a man that was selected by the Lord to be one of the apostles. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15. Again, there's passages all through the New Testament. I think I've given you a list on a handout in the past concerning all these. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, remember that quote that said they cannot fall from grace? Paul's writing to Christians, people who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he makes that statement. He identifies that in Galatians chapter 1, nails it down in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He tells them that they are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus because they've been baptized into Christ. And he says, therefore, if you be Christ and are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, in verses 28-29, and then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, in verse 1, he says, stand fast. Therefore, it's inferred you cannot stand fast, that there's a chance that you do not stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And even says in the book of Galatians, I'm fearful for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And then he says in Galatians 5, verse 4, you are fallen from grace, those of you that are seeking to be justified by the law. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body, or some versions say, I buffet my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Now here's the Apostle Paul. You want to say that he wasn't a Christian, that he truly wasn't in grace? Paul said, I'm buffeting my body. I'm keeping under myself. I'm keeping in submission to what I ought to be doing, lest when I've told others this is what you need to be doing, I'd be disqualified. I'd be lost come to the end. And yet Paul would say, as I already mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And yet the very one that said, lest I should be disqualified. And then Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, clearly the book of Hebrews, like the other books of the New Testament, from Romans to Revelation, was written to Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How in the world could they depart from the living God if it was impossible for them to depart from the living God? Another passage, I like the passage too, I'll just give you while we're on the topic, in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is such a strong statement. Peter is writing to those that have obtained like precious faith. Talks about in chapter 1. And he says that there are exceeding great and precious promises. That there is laid up for us a reward in heaven that will not pass away. He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 beginning, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about somebody who's escaped from the world, no longer polluted as a result of the knowledge that is in Christ. I tell you what knowledge will do for you if you'll obey it. He says those that have escaped it. They. Now if I'm talking about a building burning, I talk about those people who have come out of that building. They escaped. Then I talk about they are entangled in that building again. It's talking about the same group of people could get back in the burning building. See the point? That's what he's saying in this passage relative to sin. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. That is, they were entangled, they came out of it, and they got entangled again. Am I missing something? Is that not what that passage is saying? And overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's like taking a hog and taking it out of the mud, washing it off, and then turn loose on it, goes right back to the pig pen. That's what he's talking about. That's the analogy that he's talking about. You can't help but to see that. In fact, I'm convinced you have to have help to misunderstand it. The devil or God? You decide. Three questions. I wrote these on the board before. I know I've talked with you about them, but I want to give them to you. The best way, I think, to deal with the idea of the perseverance of the saints is just to remember three questions. Can you remember what they were in our studies in the past? Jake or not? Jot these down. You need them. If it is impossible to fall from a right relationship with God, then why did God give us warning to keep us from falling? Like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, all these passages I've got on the screen. Why give the warning if it was impossible to fall from a right relationship with God? If it is impossible to fall from a right relationship with God, then why give us examples of people who did, who fell by his transgression that he might go to his own place? Repent of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Simon was told by Peter in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. So why examples of people who fail if it's impossible to fall? And then number 3, if it's impossible to fall from a right relationship with God, why on earth give us instruction of what we need to do if we do fall? Repent, pray, Acts 8. Confess the sin unto God. If we confess our fault unto Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to cleanse us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Why tell us what to do? Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. That word, by the way, in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and in verses 1 and 2, restore has the idea of taking perhaps like a car that's lost its former glory and it's all dilapidated and so forth, and then you restore it to its pristine beauty that it once had. That's the idea of being restored. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You can't get around those passages. This idea of the Calvinistic teaching, total depravity, you're born a sinner, the Bible doesn't teach that. If so, here's an unavoidable question about that as we come to an end. What is the unavoidable conclusion of those who die before they come to an age where they could reason and make a decision for themselves? You think about that. All the parents that have went through the loss of a child, and Tracy, we've been there. That's difficult to expect and so forth. And what about the state of those? What's the unavoidable conclusion? If you say that a child is born a sinner and sin separates us from God, if we die in that sin then, in that state, having not done anything at all, where would I be for all eternity? The unavoidable conclusion is to say that I'd be lost. And yet you won't find one person, I'm convinced. You'd be hard-pressed to find any person in one of these religious bodies that believe that, who would come out and say that directly and say that children, babies, are lost because they understand that. Listen, that can't be right. And it's not right. Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints is just simply false. And you cannot find passages that would back that up. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you. Just a simple two-part lesson. A lot of good resources that maybe you could have. And if you want to study it further, I can give you some things that you can study and so forth that will help you better understand how to deal with that false teaching. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, why not obey the gospel You have an opportunity to do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5, and confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Maybe you're here tonight and have done that. In a long life's way, you've not been faithful. I tell you, there is no shame in realizing that and then coming home. The shame is when we realize that we know better and we just don't do anything about it. The room is filled with people who want to see you obey or people to see you be restored. We'll help you do that. God's made provision for us. Acts chapter 8, as I mentioned, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you want to come back home, you can. Heaven awaits those that are faithful. We obey.